I sure do appreciate those songs, Les, and all the comments and activity so far today. It is very easy for us humans to think that by surrendering and submitting to God that we lose something. And the truth is just the opposite. When we bow before God and submit to Him and elevate Him, in the long run, it fulfills us. And so we're so happy to be in this assembly today where we can draw strength from one another and knowing that there are others who want to worship God and bow before Him. And we're grateful for visitors, and we encourage you to do that every day, to bow and worship before God. Have you ever heard someone say, or maybe have you said, "Now, don't you start preaching to me. Don't preach to me." That's usually said when someone doesn't want to hear another person to tell them what to do. It's said when someone doesn't want to hear another point of view. It's said when someone doesn't want their attitudes or their behaviors challenged, let alone condemned. That mentality, "don't preach to me," can very well be one of the most self-destructive choices a person could make. And on top of that, there is extreme irony when someone boldly and firmly and clearly says, "Don't you preach to me." There's irony in that. And if you don't quite see it, then you will soon as we look at some statements found in the book of Micah. Micah is among the minor prophets of the Old Testament. It's the sixth minor prophet. It's the book right after the book of Jonah. We want to sample some things that Micah has to say, especially in the second chapter, but let's consider the historic context of the book of Micah. It's written about 700 years before Jesus. This is at the end of the 8th century, the beginning of the 7th century. And it's at a time when the people of God of the Old Testament were divided, that the Israelites had divided into two kingdoms, Israel to the north and Judah to the south. And it was also at the time when Assyria was about to and invaded the northern kingdom Israel and wiped them out. And Assyria threatened Judah and threatened Jerusalem, the chief city of Judah. Years later, though they will dodge the bullet of Assyria, years later, Babylon will invade Judah and will conquer Jerusalem. And it's sort of that backdrop that Micah presents his messages. And there is a spiritual and moral context too. When you look at the divided kingdom, when you look at the writings of the prophets, most of them are writing at a time that's dominated by what I would call the three I's: idolatry, immorality, and injustice. That they began to worship the false, they began to use idols to worship God, and then they began to worship the false gods using idols, the pagan gods. And that it was not just a matter of a religious kind of misdirection they experienced. It was also associated with gross immorality and a mistreatment of their neighbors. A lot of lack of mercy and taking advantage of people and financially taking advantage of people and those kinds of things. And we'll see some statements like that in some of the things we'll read from Micah. They became very corrupt societies and very wicked societies. And though Israel plunged first headlong into the three I's, Judah will follow. And though Micah is addressing all of their sins, Micah lives in Judah. And his immediate audience are the people of Judah, who are threatened by Assyria and will one day be invaded by Babylon. Now, what about Micah's message here to Israel and to Judah? What about Micah's preaching? Understand that the prophets were really preachers. It's what they were. There are times in which they do tell about the future. They foretell events that will happen in God's plan. But they mostly foretell. They mostly just preach the message of God, call people to repentance, call them to the law of God, point out their shortcomings, and talk about the coming judgment because of their unfaithfulness to God. And Micah is doing that very thing. He's preaching to get these people to see how their relationship with God needs to be fixed, how they need to turn to God. And a lot of that, the impending doom that awaits them if they don't. So start with me here in chapter 1 and let's sample some things that Micah is saying. Micah 1 verse 2, "Hear ye peoples, all of you, pay attention, O earth and all that is in it, and let the Lord be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. And the mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will split open like wax before the fire, like waters pour down a steep place." Micah is saying, he's claiming to speak for God, and Micah is saying that something's coming, that God is coming, and when he comes, it's going to be earth-shattering. It's also going to be unstoppable. He's coming in judgment. If you look in verse 5, note the first part of verse 5. "All this is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel." What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? Now, if you're in Judah, you're liking this. Oh yeah, Micah, pour it on those people of Israel. Those corrupt, immoral people that go and worship that golden calf, just pour it on those people. Oftentimes people who don't want to be preached to, they usually have a list of people that they think you should be preaching to, that deserve it. But watch what Micah does at the end of verse 5. "And what is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem?" Ooh, do you see what Micah just did? He just lumped Judah and Jerusalem in with Israel and their chief city, Samaria. Why is God coming down in judgment? Because of what Israel had done and because of what Judah had done. Judah's like, "Us too?" Yes, them too. And he gets very specific about that when he says in chapter 1, verse 12, "For the inhabitants of Maroth wait anxiously for good, because disaster has come down from the Lord to the gate of Jerusalem. Harness the steeds to the chariots, inhabitants of Lachish. It was the beginning of sin to the daughter of Zion, for in you were found the transgressions of Israel." In other words, the same sins that Israel had committed, they were being committed in Judah. From the get-go, as soon as Israel splits off from Judah, their king leads them into idolatry. And they just spin out of control with those three I's: idolatry, immorality, and injustice. And there will be in Judah the occasional faithful king who will try to clean up the land and point people back to the will of God, and they will be to some extent successful for a short amount of time. But sometimes after that faithful king will follow an unfaithful king. And eventually, though Judah overall is doing a little better than Israel from a big scope, finally Judah really plummets headlong into the three I's, to where probably the most wicked king of any of these kings was a man named Manasseh, who follows after this time of Micah. And he is instrumental in actually taking the temple courtyard and putting up idolatrous apparatus so that they can use it to worship all the false gods of the pagan people. And so, yes, Israel needed this sermon, but so does Judah. And look what Micah says. I said Isaiah, Micah is living at the same time. In chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, Micah says, "Woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. When the morning dawns, they perform it because it's in the power of their hand. Look at this image. Somebody's lying on their bed and they're contemplating of certain deeds they're going to go out and do. They're actually planning their wickedness. And then they go do it. And it's not just the idolatry. It's actually even in a day-to-day how they treat other people. Verse 2 and 3. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them away. They oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. Matter of fact, over in chapter 3, at the beginning of chapter 3, Micah puts it this way. They tear the skin off of people. They fillet people and just take their flesh like they're putting it in a pot of meat and eating it. They devour people. It's just rank selfishness. That's why back in chapter 2, verse 3, Micah says, therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family I am devising disaster, from which you cannot remove your necks, and you shall not walk haughtily, for it will be a time of disaster. Their sins are identified, and they're told because of these sins, disaster is coming, and they can't stop it. Now, the people listening to Micah preach, these prophets preach these messages. It's possible that some of these messages only were put down in writing, but in the context of so many of these prophetic books, they're preaching these messages and on top of that, writing them down. And really, the prophetic books are just collections of speeches or sermons. The people of Micah's day didn't want to hear this preaching. And that's why in verse 6 of chapter 2, they respond to him. Do not preach. Thus they preach. One should not preach of such things. Disgrace will not overtake us. So this is what the people were thinking and doing in response to Micah's preaching. They hear Micah preach and they say, don't preach to us. Do you see the irony of that, even the hypocrisy? Micah points it out. They say, do not preach. Thus they preach. If preaching is telling somebody not to do something or to do something, and telling someone you shouldn't be doing this and you should be doing that, guess what these people are doing to Micah? They're telling Micah what he should and shouldn't do. They're preaching to Micah. Thus they preach. And not only do they tell him not to be preaching to them, they have a sermon. And their sermon is, these things aren't going to happen to us. This disgrace is not going to overtake us. They had a sermon too in response to Micah's. Micah is saying judgment is coming, and they're saying, no, it's not. That's our sermon. Preaching. Oftentimes, those who don't want to be preached to preach themselves. That's what Micah is saying here. Do we understand that preaching is pervasive? Anytime, any place, including our own time and place. Preaching's everywhere. It's through all the mediums, internet, television, radio, print. There are people telling you all the time what to do and what not to do. In every aspect of life, what to do with your money, any other kind of economic investment, politics, your health, your relationships. There's some good preaching out there. There's some helpful things. And there's some preaching out there that's not good. That's destructive. It's so pervasive, preaching is, that everyone preaches. Even the person who says, don't preach to me, by saying that, they're preaching. It might be that on religious and moral matters, they don't want anybody preaching to them, but they're getting preaching all the time. They're swallowing all kinds of preaching all the time in their lives. And the person who says, don't preach to me, often preach themselves, including how others shouldn't preach to them. Thus, they condemn other people's behavior and tell them how they should be living. So let's just admit this. Preaching is everywhere. Everybody gets it, and everybody gives it. We do. The question is this. What preaching are we going to believe? What preaching will we trust and heed? Well, there is what people want to hear, and there is what people don't want to hear. In verse 6 here, they tell Micah, don't preach these things. Don't preach of such things. What things? Judgment is coming. They have sin. They've got sin just like Israel. You can't avoid the consequences of your sin. They're saying, don't preach that to us. We don't want to hear that. And actually, we're countering that and saying, that's not going to happen to us. These bad things aren't going to occur. They actually have a false sense of security. If you look over in chapter 3, verse 11, he says in chapter 3, verse 11, its heads give judgment for a bribe, talking about the leaders of the Israelites. Its priests teach for a price. Its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. They were blind to what they were doing. Their leaders and their counselors were deluding and deceiving them, and they were swallowing it up. And they can't handle at all what Micah is saying, and they don't accept what Micah is saying. In light of what Micah is preaching, they don't think it's going to happen. They're blind to it. And they're blind to it because they choose to be blind to it. Micah is saying, here is what God is saying. This is the will of God. And they're saying, no, it's not. What a tension. I want to point something out about Abraham Lincoln's second inaugural address. If you've ever been to the Lincoln Memorial and you walk in, you see the big statue, I'm sitting there, look over to the right, etched in stone on the wall is the second inaugural address. It's not very long. It's a very unique kind of thing, so I want to point it out to you. But let me say this first about Lincoln. Lincoln was a man that from a young age read the Bible and often quoted from the Bible and devoured it as a piece of literature as he did every other book he could get a hold of. Understand this about Lincoln. Lincoln never confessed Jesus the Christ. Lincoln was never baptized into Christ. Never made a profession of faith in Christ. Lincoln never attended a church, became a member of a church. And actually, he was exposed to preaching on the frontier when he was a young person and heard preaching along the way, but never was a person who was that interested in going to church assemblies. However, Lincoln believed in a God, and even increasingly through his presidency during the Civil War, believed that there was a God in control of all things. Thus, his second inaugural. His second inaugural, given just weeks before the war ended, at a time when the war was climaxing and it was obvious the Union would succeed and the Confederacy be overthrown, Lincoln didn't talk about war strategies or policies after the war, which was on everybody's mind. He didn't talk about those, not at all. What he talked about was how this had been a terrible ordeal. And he said that it was God's judgment on North and South. And he said that God had his purposes in those events, and basically nobody in America knew what those purposes were. In other words, his speech recognized that God was in control and that God had a divine plan, and human beings were not really that privy to it. Well, his speech was not popular. He was heavily criticized for the speech. And one of the reasons why is because people in the North, obviously, and people in the South, they all thought they were right. And you see it in just tons of literature. They all thought God was on their side, the North and the South. They thought they were on God's side and God was working through them to accomplish his purposes. And what Lincoln got up and he said was, wait a minute. God's God. And he's going to do what he's going to do, and we're not. And when he was criticized about the speech, he sort of laughed it off, and he said to a companion, quote, and this is why while we're working toward this quote, this is what Lincoln said. Men are not flattered by being shown there has been a difference of purpose between the Almighty and them. That's worth repeating. Men are not flattered by being shown there's been a difference of purpose between the Almighty and them. Man, that is ripped right out of Micah. In that sense, sort of out of the mouth of babes, I guess, unusual source, there is this truth that you find there about God. We all want to hear that God is on our side. That my agenda is God's agenda. That he agrees with me in everything. And he's going to do everything just like I expect him to. What Micah is preaching here is that that's disastrous thinking. God's will is like the French Broad and the Swannanoa River the other night. When it comes and it crests, nothing can get in the way of the will of God. Everything is just going to be swept away by it. And that's what those opening statements in chapter 1 are saying, is that God's will is going to come down from heaven. It's going to sweep in, and nobody can stop it. We need that humble recognition that God's will is God's will, and it's not our will. Many in Micah's day did not understand that. They resisted it. And thus they resisted his preaching. And they paid for it severely. There is a kind of preaching that people do like, though. If you look in chapter 2, verse 11, Micah says, if a man should go about and utter wind and lies, saying, I will preach to you of wine and strong drink, he would be the preacher of this people. Micah is saying that when somebody comes along full of hot air and tells people what they want to hear, now that's a preacher they love. If someone came along and encouraged them and instructed them and confirmed them in their wicked behavior, now they like that kind of preaching. Preach and preach on. Can you imagine how successful we could be if we establish the beer church? Now, probably somebody's going to look this up and come back and tell me there is one. But I would imagine the beer church. Beer is how you find God. God wants you to consume all the beer that you can get down your throat. Beer is the path to spiritual enlightenment and truth. Beer is the way to God. That would be a popular message. I mean, we could get one of those buses and people could pedal it and they could drink beer and we could preach that up and down the streets. Okay? That kind of thing. That would be popular. But it wouldn't be of God. So here we begin to see the crux of the matter. That is the difference between preaching we want to hear and preaching we need to hear. Look what is emphasized through Micah's writings here. He starts in chapter 1, verse 2. Hear, you peoples, all of you. Pay attention, O earth. He says in chapter 3, verse 1, and I said, hear, you heads of Jacob, and rulers of the house of Israel. Down in verse 9 of chapter 3. Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob, and rulers of the house of Israel. Over in chapter 6, verse 1. Hear what the Lord says. And in chapter 6, verse 9, the voice of the Lord cries to the city. Micah is saying, God is speaking. When God speaks, you better listen. Listen to what God is saying. And what Micah, when you look at more of the details, as we were just sampling in chapter 1, 2, and 3, you see that these people were not listening, and they were not humbly listening. And this message was a humbling message. The message that they had been in sin and that judgment was going to come upon them, that was a bitter pill for them to swallow. That would require great humility. Instead, they said, don't preach that to me. We know better. That's not going to happen. What Micah is telling us throughout this book is, our takeaway is, we need to listen to God, and we need to listen to God humbly. You know, we should be leery when humans preach to us. After all, they're not perfect. They're flawed, humans are. And it's not their place to condemn us, and it's not their place to establish the rules that we live by. But it's God's place. It is God's place to do those things. Our Maker, the great ruler, the universal judge, has that right. Our Creator, our Heavenly Father, our loving Redeemer, He should be heeded because He cares for us and wants what's good for us. And when a man preaches, like Micah is preaching here, the message from God, we should listen and listen humbly. When somebody takes the Bible and they speak about it and explain it and they show us things in it and expound upon it, we should listen and listen humbly. When somebody pulls this aside personally and says, I'm concerned about this, this is what God's Word says, this is what you need to consider from the Bible, I'm concerned about you, we don't need to get angry, we don't need to be resentful, we don't need to get defensive. We need to be humble and listen. These people weren't humbly listening. And their example is there for us. Why listen to God humbly? Well, in chapter 2, verse 7, Micah is responding to the people saying, don't preach, thus they preach. One should not preach of such things. Disgrace will not overtake us. And this is how he responds from God's perspective. Should this be said, O house of Jacob? Should you be talking that way? Has the Lord grown impatient? Are these his deeds? Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? It's sort of like a parent to a child who's come of age and they're rebellious. And the parent says, have I not been there for you? Have not I always been faithful? These ideas that you're throwing out here, they didn't come from me. And haven't I always shown you and taught you what was best for you and tried to help you? That's what God is responding here. When they say, don't preach to us, and God says, but I'm trying to help you. These words will help you. And herein is one of the great challenges with being a human being. And that is, and it's a daily battle. And that is to come to see that what God wants for us is so much better than what we want for ourselves. And that is just a mountain of a battle. But if we can climb that mountain and get over it, oh, the blessings that wait on the other side. Why listening? Should we listen humbly to God? It's not all gloom and doom. There are some wonderful prophecies in Micah about what great things God will do to save people. And there's guidance found in Micah chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. This is from the perspective of one who wants to listen humbly. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Okay, I want to listen to you, God. I want to be right with you, God. I want to be saved by you, God. What do I need to do? And these are all things that had been commanded as far as like the animal sacrifices and the sacrifice, the giving of the oil and things like that in the law. But that's not what God wants them to focus on. Look what he says in verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? This is what they needed to do. They needed to treat other people the right way, and they needed to humble themselves before God, which would include listening to God and responding to Him. It's not through some kind of religious ritual, but rather through a life that is submissive to God and thus is transformed, including being now people who are not trying to fillet people off the bone and devour what they have, but rather to be a just person and a kind person. A transformed heart, which leads to a moral and loving way of living, which seeks to walk humbly with God. This is God's purpose. This is His will for them. Why should we listen humbly to God? That's how we change. That's how we become conformed to His will. And ultimately, that's how we become what He wants us to become and become the kind of people we're designed to be. You know what? There's so many sad things about a book like Micah. There's so many magnificent things in Micah about the Lord's house being established and people from all nations coming to it and hearing the word of the Lord. Same prophecy as in Isaiah 2. But one of the sad things about Micah is that these people were doing these rebellious things and disobeying God, and as a result, they're ruining themselves by not being what God would want them to be. They're misusing a human being, a human life. It's like taking a car and trying to put it in the ocean and cross the Atlantic Ocean. It's not made for that. It's going to ruin it. It's going to sink to the bottom of the ocean and be corroded with salt water. That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to do something and get somewhere, and they're destined to disaster that way because they're not becoming what God wants them to become. And third of all, and let me back up, I got another point to say about that. There's a trap that is really easy to fall into as God's people. Very easy to fall into. And you see this residue of it and what they're saying here in response to Micah's message. They don't want to be preached to. They want other people preached to, but they don't want to be preached to. Let us not fall into that trap. For instance, in these gatherings here. I mean, our gatherings, we should be acutely aware of any unbeliever who would come in among us. We've talked about that recently in James and want to look at it more in the future. But, you know, most of the time when we're gathered here, it's believers. Most of the time. And in these gatherings, we preach to one another. But let's make sure that we're preaching to one another, not to people out there who are not here. It's like going to someone's bathroom and rummaging through their medicine cabinet and taking their medicine. You take their medicine, but that's not your medicine. And it's not going to help you, and most likely it could hurt you. You know, there are times when we need teaching and preaching about what unbelievers are saying and doing out there. We need to be informed. We need to be aware. We need to be ready to share the gospel with others and understanding where they're coming from and understanding what they're facing and their misdirection and things like that. But it's also true that when that becomes a focal point of what we talk about in here, what those people need to hear and what those people need to hear, when that becomes our focal point, we're missing while we're here. We're here to get what we need. And there are times when we need to understand what's happening among unbelievers. But what we mostly need to focus on is what we need for our own spiritual direction and nourishment and salvation and correction. Bearing down all the time on what they need just leaves us smug. It's arrogant, self-justifying, and pharisaical. If that mostly makes up what we talk about here, those people do this, and those people think this, and those people believe that, and it all could be very well true. And we need to tell unbelievers what they need to hear in love and wisdom. And there's a place for that. And we need to do it to help them, not just to show they're wrong, but to help them. But mostly in here, we need what we need to hear. We need to humbly listen to God and focus on our spiritual shortcomings, our spiritual needs, and how we can spiritually grow. That's what the Word of God is for us to conform to His will. We need preaching. We all do. I'm glad Ralph's coming next month, or in October rather, it's August. Because sometimes I need to sit down, shut up, and listen. I do. And we all need to sit down and shut up and listen to God. All of us do. And we all need things from God. Because we all need to conform to His will. And then there's this thing. In chapter 7, Isaiah writes this, and this is from the perspective of the one longing for God and trying to walk with God. In Micah 7, verse 7, "But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." That's very psalm-like, isn't it? We've seen a lot of statements like that reading in the Psalms. This is what we all want. We all want God to listen to us because we want God to deliver us. But understand, there is a full relationship under all of this. Isn't our culture interesting? And here we go. I just talked about not talking about what's out there, and I'm going to talk about what's out there. But there's a lesson here. Even the unbeliever in our culture shows some slight trace of faith when in some pain or calamity they cry out, "Oh God!" Never has a culture thought so little about God, but used His name so much. Maybe deep down inside, I wonder about that. I wonder deep down inside when some of the most ungodly people say, "Oh God this" and "Oh God that," I wonder if somehow there is this echo bouncing around inside of them of an awareness of God that they've long dismissed, but it's still bouncing around in there and it comes out. Because you can't shake God. What does that teach us in here? What that teaches us is that it's shallow for us to call on God. It's shallow for us to expect God to listen to us when we aren't listening to Him. And that is what Micah writes about in Micah 3 when he describes the response of the unfaithful ones when judgment comes upon them. And Micah writes in Micah 3 verse 4, "Then they will cry to the Lord, but He will not answer them. He will hide His face from all at that time because they've made their deeds evil." We all are moved and we all are grateful for the great message of the Bible that if we call upon the Lord, that He will hear us. But there is another message in the Bible, and it's found often in the prophets. It is possible to call on God and He won't hear us. And we understand in the book of Micah what scenario that is. They don't want the preaching. They don't want Micah's message. But when the consequences of their actions fall down upon them, then they cry out for help and deliverance from God, but He's not going to listen to them. You know, isn't it interesting that we could have an accident, car accident, or we fall off the roof, or something like that, and we can grab the phone and call 911, and people that we've never spoken to, people we've never met, people who don't know us by name or by face, we just say, I'm at so-and-so address, please come help me, I fell out of a tree, or, you know, my car flipped over in the ditch and I can't get out. And people we don't even know will respond to that call and come help us. That's just a marvelous thing. It doesn't work that way with God. If we ignore God and we push aside His communication and we don't want Him preaching to us and we don't want Him telling us anything, then after we've rejected His call to us, when we call Him, He'll hide His face. He'll not answer. It doesn't mean that if we sin and disobey God, He's not willing to listen to our cry for forgiveness. If we turn our hearts back to Him in repentance and we seek His face and we want to be right with Him, that's not the scenario. We're talking about the scenario that Micah's facing. And that is, the people knew. The people had been told. They'd been preached to, and they wouldn't listen. They pushed back all the time about it. Well, finally, God's judgment would come, and their cry would be too late. If you want God to be there when you call, then you need to listen to Him when He calls. Listen humbly to what God is telling you so that you can know God and build a bridge to Him and be connected to Him. And He can deliver you. Which is exactly where we end with what Rick started us on this morning at the beginning. And that is, God's word is there to teach us and guide us and bring us to Him. We've just got to listen humbly. Brother Les has another song for us, which will serve as a song of encouragement for any soul here who's been listening to God, and you know who God is, and you understand that He sent His Son for you to save you, and you want to follow His Son. You want to become a Christian. And so you're willing to confess that you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Lord, the Son of God. You're willing to start following Him as you repent of sins, and you're willing to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. When Ananias came to Saul, he said, arise, be baptized, in Acts 22, verse 16, calling on the name of the Lord. When you respond to the gospel, you're responding to God's call to you by calling upon Him. And you can do that today if that's your desire. And we sing this song to encourage you as we stand and sing.